The message for the subject is participating in God's species. And the word species refers to a particular kind and character of life. So a dog is one kind of species, and a cat or a bird are other species. And all human beings, no matter what kind of persons they are, we are all members of the human species. That is a living organism with a particular life and nature and characteristics. But here we have this expression, God's species. That means the kind of persons he produces through regeneration brings forth a particular kind of species. And those that are born of God, who are obviously are of human species, yet in another realm, deep in their spirit, they're also another kind of species, God-man species. But then there's now a crucial point related to this, because God's species exists in a vast realm known as the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has two main characteristics, or two ways of understanding its nature. To be sure, the kingdom of God is a realm where the Son of God, having all authority in heaven and on earth, rules. He dominates. You are under authority. You're under the government of God because you are in the kingdom of God. So if I were to move here, then I can't say, look, I have an American driver's license. I drive on the right side of the road. And no, you have to realize, Mr. Kangas, you're in another realm now. And even if you're visiting, you still have to follow all the rules. But if you're going to be here, you have to understand where you are. And so a question has been kind of flowing within me to ask you. I've already given partly the answer. Do you know where you are right now? And let me respond to the question itself, seemingly indirectly, but we'll come to it directly. Some of us may remember that one of the messages in the July training was on living in the divine and mystical realm. Simultaneously, as we're living in the physical realm. So an illustration of this, mentioned in that message but needs to be reinforced now, is seen in the Lord's teaching in Matthew 24. And he mentions this, two men are in a field. One is taken, that is, taken by rapture. The other was not. Two women were grinding at a mill. One was taken, the other was not. To look at the context, these are not just saved or unsaved human beings. These are all believers, the way the Lord addresses them. And all of them were living ordinary things in their daily life. Whatever it is, whatever their responsibilities were at their age or their situation. So why was it that among the two brothers, one was raptured and the other was not? And why was just one of the sisters raptured and the other was not? Weren't they all saved? Weren't they all believers? And an out-and-out false teaching. I know it's predominant among religious Christianity in the United States, they say every living believer will be raptured. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, because you're a believer, you're all going to be raptured before the great tribulation starts. And those who taught that don't even know when the revelation, the great tribulation starts. But the fact is, once the Temple Mount has been cleared, and the religious ones in Israel, they've been waiting for this for years. Now we can rebuild the temple, and that must take place. It's prophesied, and the Antichrist will put himself there and demand to be worshipped. That will start the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of this age. But once that Temple Mount is cleared, and the intention is to rebuild the temple, the leader, the president of Israel, will make a covenant with a powerful leader in Europe. And he may be developing right now, because the one who is that powerful leader will eventually be the Antichrist. And it's prophesied in Isaiah that a covenant will be made between the government in Israel and this person in power. And somehow this man has such capacity, he will enable Israel to rebuild the temple. And then he will be assassinated and have an artificial resurrection, and then he will be now the Antichrist who has come from the abyss, and the Great Tribulation begins. But when that covenant is made between these two nations, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 begins to be carried out, and that is, this is the last week, meaning last period of 7 years. And all of us will still be here during those 3.5 years, unless the Lord takes us to himself in other ways. So the news will come. You just open your phone tomorrow morning and you realize Temple Mount cleared. Israel makes covenant with the European leader. Now you know you have 3.5 years before the living overcomers are raptured and the Great Tribulation begins. I advise you, don't wait until you get that news before you are urgently pursuing the Lord. And so all the living saints will be there on the earth. You still have to live a normal human life. You have to go to your job. You have to take care of the family. You have to cook. You have to do laundry, whatever it is. So I'm so glad that the Lord referred to this as an illustration. So why was the one brother raptured? Why was the one sister raptured? Because they were living simultaneously in two realms. Because they were living in two realms, based upon the fact that their spirit and soul had been separated by the living Word of God, so they can be in the physical realm, the human realm, doing what you need to do in your daily life, whatever it is. You know, if you're reading to your little girl, you know, a book about so-and-so got himself a new iPad, and you've read it 62 times and you want to skip a page, and she says, "Mama, you skipped a page." Or whatever it is, what I'm trying to illustrate is a human life has to continue. Amen. But some among us will at the same time inwardly be living in the divine and mystical realm. Amen. So they will be in touch directly in the mingled spirit with the processed and consummated triune God. And so, while they are working or doing whatever they needed to do, they're in these two realms simultaneously, and we don't know, we're not told in the New Testament, how the Lord will make it clear to a living overcomer. But the Lord said, I'm coming secretly. I'm not coming visibly. So it's going to be an inward sense. I'm coming. And because you are in that realm, as well as in the physical realm, you will respond positively and you'll be raptured. The other one will not be raptured because they were not living in the two realms simultaneously. And just to be actual, because we are in a learning stage, the way for the time being, and I understand why, I had to go through the same stage for a very long time. We live in this realm, and then now I don't have to live in that realm right now. I'm in this realm, but now it's lunchtime is over. I've got to go back to this realm. So I'm teaching in high school, challenging situation. So I'm concentrated in all that I'm doing. I'm not aware of God. I'm not in fellowship with God. I don't sense the Spirit flowing in me. But now I have a break at lunch, so I put everything aside. Now I have the New Testament. Now I can have a belated morning revival at 12:30 in the afternoon. Okay, it's early morning, early afternoon revival. And so now I'm in the divine realm. But then I have to go back for the next 3 hours. And then I go in and out. In and out people will not be living overcomers. Because when the sign comes inwardly, if they're not living in the two realms at the same time, they will not respond to the inner call. And then they will realize, uh-oh, I'm going to be here for the next 3.5 years in the Great Tribulation. I spent some time to present this to help us realize, applying this same principle of living in two realms. It's so obvious, we hardly even need to think about it. We're living in a certain country under a particular government and under a series of laws. And these are some of the characteristics. We are here. I'm visiting here. I don't live here, but I live in Southern California. And just as a sideway comment, the most challenging place on the whole earth is taking the lead in all kinds of degradation. The enemy is trying to destroy an entire young generation there through the public schools. But that's where I live. And that's where you are here. But wherever we are, we need to realize that we have been born of God. We have been regenerated in our spirit. And it's clearly spoken to us in John chapter 3. We have been born of water and of the Spirit. We have entered into the kingdom of God. So again, this is not a trial for you. This is not a training. So I just ask to actually kind of motivate you a little bit. To what extent do you have to realize that you realize you are in the kingdom of God? And that actually, to be in the church life in a genuine way, you are living in the kingdom of God. Because a genuine local church is the kingdom of God in a practical way, being lived out. And the main function of the church is to bring in the manifestation of the kingdom of God in the coming age. And I'm not blaming anybody. We're not criticizing anybody. But I'm just the same as all the other ones. I was in the Lord's recovery in the churches for years. No realization that I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm just in a local church instead of in a religious denomination. But then based upon the ministry on this colossal book on the kingdom of God, then it begins to enlighten, I'm not just an American citizen. I'm also in another realm. But that, to the beginning, was just kind of elementary knowledge. It didn't really affect daily life until we come to this crucial thought about the kingdom of God is the realm of the divine species. And we know from Roman numeral 1 that God-men have the right to participate in God's species. So we have the divine right because of being born of God. And actually, it's not only a right, it's a requirement. And so this brings us to the two sections. And the first section, section 2, will help us to have at least a basic understanding of what we're talking about in the kingdom of the divine species. What is this realm? This is new to almost all of us. That we're in the kingdom of God, we can understand that thought. It may not be touching us and affecting our living, but eventually it will. And for a period of time, we may realize, okay, now I'm willing to yield to this. I'm under authority. At the end of Matthew, the Lord said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the Son of Man. To be in the genuine church life as the kingdom of God, we are under the authority of God manifested through his Son, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But now we are focusing on another aspect, and that is the matter of divine species. That we are now a different kind of being. When we worship the Father, we're actually worshiping the Father whose life caused us and enabled us to be born again. We're not just like unsaved people. In so many physical ways, obvious objective ways, we are. But we're a different species. We have a different life in us, a different nature. We have the life of God, the nature of God in us developing. And we can't walk around and say, you know, I'm a son of God. But we have to realize outwardly, physically, we're the same as everyone else as far as human nature and fallen human nature. But from another point of view, we're a different kind of human being. We're not superior. We're just different. Because we're of another species. If you want to call it God-man species. Because we have the life and nature in us, developing in us. And then we need to realize that I'm not here as one of God's divine species independently. I'm in a realm of the divine species. And then when this begins to dawn on us, we realize this is going to affect every aspect of my daily living. I'm in this realm. And many of you, I know you've had this kind of inner feeling. Let me try to put it this way. We are actually God's species. And we are actually in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine species. But at this particular moment, we're living by the flesh or by our natural life. And I don't know how to explain this. I'll try. But we just realize I've got the two feelings at the same time. I'm doing something that for the time being I just want to do, or I'm just doing it. But another part of my being is trying to call me away from this. Amen. You don't have the peace to stay here. Amen. And so eventually we yield, don't we? We come back and we realize, Lord, I was in myself. From a certain person who sends very helpful emails and a very experienced person, he sent certain ones that I couldn't respond to. It was so clear, the nature of it was different. So I didn't respond, and maybe after 2 or 3 months, the person wrote back and said, when I wrote those, I was in myself. I was in myself. And so, and brother, don't worry. Before you ask for forgiveness, it was already taken place. But the point is, inwardly, there'll be a very, very different inner sense when you are like the brother who was raptured, the sister who was raptured. I'm living simultaneously in the physical realm and in the realm of the kingdom of God's species. And so what I'm trying in the first section here is to at least open the truth in a basic way. And don't be in a hurry. It'll take not just a few months. It may take a few years. Gradually, this will become real to us. We have to begin somewhere. And then we'll go through and emphasize some of the points that describe this, the divine species in the divine and mystical realm. And then I'll manage the time, because the second main section, Roman numeral 3, is a list of verses that show us aspects of living in the realm of the divine species. What is it like? What do you experience? What can you enjoy? And our dear brother John, in his 90s, it's very likely he wrote the Gospel of John after the book of Revelation, but we're not going to make an issue of this. He was in the 90s with everything he wrote. And so he could write the Gospel, the three epistles, and Revelation in a position of reality. He was in this realm. And he is deeply experienced in this realm. And that is why in the near future there will be a conference concerning the divine, concerning the mending ministry of John. And he not only mended what had been broken, what had been hurt, but he completes the divine revelation of what God has given to them. And I'm so thankful that these books of the Bible are written from someone who's living in the reality of it. And more, it's going to motivate us, it's going to supply us. And so we know we have the right, in point one, to participate in God's species. We have the divine right based upon Christ's redemption and our being regenerated. But now I'll just emphasize certain points in this section, and then we'll come to the experiential part on the aspects of living in the realm of the divine species. And I believe this will open up many avenues for you. You look forward to the wonderful things that are going to start happening. You'll see. The kingdom of God is a realm, not only as the divine dominion, but also of the divine species. So everyone in this realm has been experienced, John 3:3, 5:6, and 18:30. We're born into this realm. But although you, all of you who are parents, and just the other day I mentioned we saw this dear little boy, 4 months old. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't say, I'm in a family. I live in UK. He's just in this realm. But as he grows, they find out where they are. And I'm fond of saying, I hope, no matter what the language is, when they start to speak, I sincerely hope the first word out of the mouth is mama. Why? Because mama paid the greatest price for you to exist and for you to be taken care of. But anyway, I'm not going to make an issue of that. I hope it doesn't lead to any dispute in your family situation. Because, so don't like feel there's something wrong with you. I never thought I'm in the divine species. I never had the thought of the kingdom of God as a realm of the divine species. You like everybody else. But now the divine life in you is increasing. The divine nature is developing. And now there's more of an awareness. Really, what kind of person am I? And where am I? And then you will realize I'm living in this realm. And again, I can't take more time to go off track, but I did plant the seed a little bit that if we want to be living overcomers, we need to learn from the Lord's shepherding of us to live simultaneously in these two realms. Then whenever the Lord comes and calls us, we'll be the one taken, not the one left. Amen. So the kingdom of God is a realm, not only of the divine dominion, but also of the divine species. In John 3, the kingdom of God refers more to the species of God than to the reign of God. So because John is motivated by the Spirit to emphasize this, then he writes accordingly, not just saying you are in this realm, he's going to illustrate what it's like to live in this realm. B, God became man to enter into the human species. And man becomes God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, to enter into the realm of the divine species. Here is the high peak. I'm glad we sang that marvelous hymn, one of the last ones Brother Lee wrote to finish his journey. So the Lord took the first step to enter into the human species, and now based upon his redemptive death and resurrection, we are now entering into the realm of the divine species. And then C, in all the subpoints, give us some information or a view of this realm of the divine species. In order to enter into the realm of the divine species, we need to be born of God to have the divine life and the divine nature. Being born of God. I don't know if you've encountered certain kind of religious Christians. that are Calvinists or that they're following Reformation theology, you'll find out they don't know what regeneration is. They don't believe you have a spirit. They say the soul and spirit are the same. And so to be regenerated means that your whole being was dead and the Lord just came to you and stirred you up and enabled you, now I feel this, I want this, I believe this. But one of their highly regarded books, they would say, people are saying that people are born of God. That's heretical. That means they're like God. Even this basic truth of regeneration, we can't take for granted. Because we have become another species in this way. God created man, not after man's kind, but in his image, and after his likeness to be God's kind, God's species. So you read Genesis 1 again, you know, he's creating birds and fish, whatever it is, each one according to its kind, according to its kind. But then he created man according to God's kind, created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. So two is built on that. The believers who are born of God by regeneration to be his children in his life and nature, but not in his Godhead, are more in God's kind than Adam was. Adam had only the outward appearance without the inward reality of the divine life. I emphasize these words, inward reality of the divine life. I would say this is one of the most important expressions in these four messages I'm giving to you, the inward reality of the divine life. This is what we need to know more and more, experience more and more, live according to more and more. This is what makes us the divine species, the inward reality of the divine life. Little b, we the believers in Christ and the children of God have the reality of the divine life. And we are being transformed and conformed to the Lord's image in our entire being. But we emphasize being transformed this morning, but I need to say a simple, brief word about conformed to the Lord's image in our entire being. That's Romans 8, 29. And so, just in a kind of lighthearted way, I just want to point out something deep. In Romans chapter 8, get ready for this. Verse 29 follows after verse 28. Why do I do this? Not just to keep you awake, but if you take a nap, I know what a holy nap is, even in a meeting like this. Once when I was teaching high school, I fell asleep while I was teaching the class. So how can I have a problem with anyone who has a little sleeping time? But now, I think I woke you up. And just to realize that the inward reality and the process of transformation and confirmation, that the goal of all things in Romans 8:28 is revealed in verse 29. All things work together for good. What is the good? It isn't, you go out to the car and someone just bashed into your new Mercedes-Benz and it's really destroyed and you just feel so angry and sad that someone says, don't worry, you'll get a better one because all things work together for good. Something bad happened to your car, now something's good for you, you have another one. No, the good is being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Amen. That's the goal. But the condition is, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And now we realize we're not only being transformed in our soul, we are being conformed in the shape of the firstborn Son of God, and we are being saved from self-likeness. That is the particular aspect that makes our self so visible, the particular characteristic, self-likeness. It's not just the self in a general way. But when we are being transformed and conformed, we're saved from self-likeness, and instead we have God-likeness, Christ-likeness taking its place. Little C, our second birth, regeneration, caused us to enter into the kingdom of God, to become the species of God. We have been regenerated to be God-kind. As God's sons, we are God's kind, God's species. Again, from different angles, we're just emphasizing what it means to say we are God's species. We are human beings who have been born again, regenerated in our spirit, and now have the life and nature of God. That makes us divine species. Amen. That's our inward nature now. E, all the children of God are in the divine realm of the divine species. And this we need to realize. We shouldn't be narrow to think, they're not in a local church. They're not in the Lord's recovery. They don't have a New Testament, and all the footnotes. We should realize all the dear believers, all the dear children of God, wherever they are, they're all God's species. Amen. They don't realize that they're also in the divine and mystical realm. That's why our heart needs to be enlarged. We need to be saved from being narrow and thinking we are somehow special. And just here, when I just mentioned that, I do have the inner sense to just tell you something briefly that's mentioned at the end of Luke chapter 12. And it's about the believers all standing before the Lord on that day. And many children of God will be able to say, Lord, I didn't know. They're not making an excuse. They're just saying, I didn't know. I didn't know I had a spirit. I didn't know that I had to grow in life. I didn't know I had to be saved in life. I didn't know anything about transformation. I didn't know anything about the body of Christ, about the kingdom. I was taught the Father's house is heaven. I didn't know it was the church. And the verses indicate the Lord said, I know you didn't know. So during the 1,000 years, you will receive just a few lashes in the judgment, in the discipline. But those, including us, when we stand before the Lord, we will not be able to say, Lord, I didn't know about your economy. I didn't know about your will. I didn't know about regeneration. Renew. So this is our actual situation. I have to be honest. I have to be faithful to the Lord and to you. We are really blessed to receive the ministry of the age, pure and faithful ministry, built upon all the faithful ministers of the word for the last several centuries. But we are also responsible for what we know. And I stand here, I'm just reminded at this very moment where James said, he says some things that are helpful, that are necessary. He said, not very many of you should be teachers, because teachers will be judged more severely than those who are not. So I realize I've got a tremendous accountability to the Lord. But at peace, I can say I have no choice. This is the Lord's arrangement. But I owe it to you to realize we have to see the two sides. Once we are learning something, once the truth is becoming made clear to us, then there's a degree of responsibility to that. It's not going to be someone 12 years old who got saved 2 months ago and was baptized, and now they're in the young people's meeting. But those of us that have been through so many conferences and trainings and read life studies, what a provision. I wouldn't want any other alternative. And then this is not instilling fear in us, but this should be awareness that we are responsible for what has been made known to us. So we are blessed, but we also are responsible. Then little f, the believers are God-men in the divine species, that is, in the kingdom of God. And so I believe some will pray some interceding prayers for all of us. Lord, please enlighten all the dear brothers and sisters in this conference that they may realize they are of the divine species and that they are now living in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine species. So I have to leave that here with the Lord and go on. Roman numeral 3. In the Gospel of John, we have many aspects of the believers living in the realm of the divine species. You look at the very end of the Gospel of John, and I don't recall if it's the end of chapter 20 or John chapter 21. It said what's written in these books, these are just selected things. If we were to write all that the Lord did, the whole earth could not contain the books. What a statement. And so we have the Lord's leading to just present specific aspects of living in the kingdom of the divine species. And again, I emphasize, these are all experiential from John's point of view. None of this is theory to him. It's real. That is why when he wrote 2 John and 3 John, when he used this expression, I'm written to sister so-and-so, whom I love in truthfulness. He used this word truthfulness. He didn't say, I just love you with the love of God he wrote about in 1 John. He said, in truthfulness. Well, what is truthfulness? Truthfulness is the divine reality and truth becoming part of our inner being so that it's real and it's actual and it's experiential. That is why in John 4, when John is writing about worshiping the Father, He said the Father is seeking genuine worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truthfulness. And so John could write this because he was this. And I find that quite encouraging. It took him to be a very old fellow before he was able to give a message like this. So who knows? Maybe I'm just getting going. Well, anyway, I say that because I think things are new. What a God we have. Wonderful. And so I'll read all these verses and comment on some as the Spirit leads, and I'll be done before 4 o'clock. And then I'm just going to listen to you finish the rest. And I would suggest, if you've already spoken once or even more, maybe just leave the time for some others. But I'm not making that a rule. I'll leave that to the others. Okay. A, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And so you're in this realm, you receive grace. And we're told that when the Lord came, the Word was incarnated. It's with grace and reality. And again, another simple prayer, a daily simple prayer for the last three or four decades that I learned. I didn't think it up, I learned it. Lord, please supply me with today's measure of grace. And the Lord knows that I've been learning, Lord, I can't live without the grace of God. That's the last verse in the Bible. Are you aware of that? The grace of the Lord be with you all. The last word God spoke to us. And the time will come when you'll realize you really need the grace of God, the all-sufficient grace to be everything and give you everything and do everything in you and through you and for you. And no matter what that day brought forth, and we all know when the day begins, how it will end. It'll be an ordinary day, but then certain radical things, drastic comes, heartbreaking comes, difficult situations. But at the very beginning, we realized, I cannot live a God-man life apart from the all-sufficient grace of God. Remember what Paul said? He wasn't like a super spiritual giant when he had this severe pain. He didn't say, enemy, is that all you can give me? Is that kind of pain? I'm a tough guy. I challenge you to do something else. No. He said, Lord, take it away. You know, I hope someone didn't come and say, you shouldn't pray like that. Take it away. Don't you want to be spiritual? No, I want to feel normal. It's very painful. No answer. Then he prayed again. No answer. The third time, as we all know, my grace is sufficient for you. So what does that involve? I don't fully know, but I know it's saying this. The grace triumphs over the pain. No matter what it is, a grace is sufficient. So here we are, the first point in the list, grace upon grace. And again, I just wonder how it would be in your daily life from this moment on. If the Lord just reminded you and you just pray, whether you're shaving, whether you're in the shower, whether you're getting breakfast ready for the kids, You just say, Lord, please supply me with the measure of grace I will need today. And I assure you, whatever happens that day, the grace is sufficient. Amen. We're not saying it will keep things away, but it's sufficient. Because this is the triune God, processed and consummated, to be everything in an experiential way. Grace upon grace. Unending. It's just like the waves, not the destructive waves, but the beautiful waves coming. Wave of grace. Wave of grace. Amen. Wave of grace. Continuously. Amen. That's how Paul could be an overcomer in prison. That's why all the apostles could yield to their being put to death without fear, without anxiety, because they lived by grace upon grace in the kingdom of God as the divine species. Then point two, from John 20:22, he breathed into them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he exhaled, because the Spirit in John 20:22, this includes the all-inclusive Christ, who has passed through incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection. And now he comes to you as breath. And I assure you, and this is something I'm really in a learning stage, when we will realize, spiritually speaking, I'm living breath upon breath. I really need to breathe in the Lord, to inhale him by calling on him, Lord. Even before you say, oh, Lord Jesus, you say, oh, Lord, and you're breathing. You know, that hymn about breathing the Lord in and then removing everything else. This is just a normal way of all of us living by breathing the all-inclusive Spirit. It seems to be so normal, it's not miraculous, but it's more than miraculous, because that breath is all-inclusive. And whatever you need, the Lord knows at this present moment, you need this aspect of in the breath, and I just breathe it out on you. I breathe my resurrection life on you. And you don't have to strive or anything, you just effortlessly inhale. This is the ultimate application of the principle of the tree of life. The principle of the tree of life is dependence on God for everything. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking we know right or wrong, good and evil. We don't need God, we know what's right. Then that's death. But when we realize I cannot live, I can say this honestly before his presence, I cannot live without the breath of life. And those of you that can speak Chinese, and it might be your first language, my memory may or may not be correct. You know, when someone dies, or we say they pass away or whatever, but some, their expression is, they're no longer breathing. They're not breathing. That's the sign of life. And so all of us are just breathing and exhaling. This is part of living in this realm. See, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifested, that they are wrought in God. And so here we have, whatever we do, it's truth. And because we have the sense it's truth and we know we'll realize that we will stand before the Son of God who has a record of all that we said and did. But we first want to come to the light. Lord, I want to come to the light now. If there's anything you want to deal with on that day, may I ask you to please do it now. There's a brother who's now with the Lord. He was a little over 91 years old. I got to know him in 1968. And I won't go into the details, I won't mention his name, except to say that in 1978, he was very much in the lead of a terrible rebellion. But because he had a personal life with the Lord, even in that degraded situation, when the light came, he opened. Then he realized how wrong he was. Then he sought fellowship. And he sought Brother Lee, and Brother Lee understood and then helped him over a period of 2 years to clear up everything and to be brought back into the church life. And he continued for more than 45 years. But I was quite touched during a conference where I was in Spain. And during the prophesying time, he just testified because he knew he was an elder person. He said, Lord, anything that you will judge on the judgment seat, I ask you to please to judge it now. I just open my being to you. And he continued that way. And he is the only saint, as far as I know, in the history of the Lord's recovery in the last 100 years, that ever was fully recovered from that kind of colossal mistake. But the key was he came to the light. And when the light began to shine, he opened more. The more light, the more everything was taken care of. And I believe, I hope, I'm there to be with him in the wedding feast. Amen. Because, my dear saints, everything depends on how we end. Amen. How we end. And so we may come to the Lord for light. We may have the feeling I need to have fellowship with certain ones to have light. There's no rule here. You just follow the inner sense. Because light is a characteristic of the kingdom of the divine species. D, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, this is a kind of requirement. Abide is to stay in it, to live in it. But how touching, as the Father loves me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. I hope in the near future, saints of different ages will be able to give a little testimony. My dear fellow believers, I'm learning to abide in the Lord's love. It's never been a more wonderful Christian life, just to live in his love. E, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I'm still personally seeking about this verse. My joy. Lord, what is your joy? My joy. Right? These things have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. So maybe instead of trying to figure it out, I just want to simply pray, Lord, make your joy in me. Make your joy in all the saints. Then he says, and that your joy may be made full. I don't know if someone can give a testimony, that would be touching. I think we're all in the process. But this is for us. We're in the realm of joy. But the joy that's in the Lord's being becomes joy to us. And it's made full. This is a real indicator, as I mentioned previously, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Amen. Are you clear about the context? About a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. It produces many grains. And then with this verse here, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. That means you're following him. You are a grain of wheat. You're falling into the ground and dying to release the resurrection life of Christ. And because a member of the body did this, we're here. Without her, we would not be here. Sister Emmy Barber from this part of the world, from Great Britain. She loved this brother that was an outstanding ministry of the word. And they really wanted to be married, but he said, I can't leave here and be in China. And she said, I can't leave China. And she was just a grain of wheat who fell into the ground. And for a period of time, a group of young men, maybe just 18, 20 years old, would come to her for fellowship. But most of them, eventually, all of them except one, they could not receive it all. Except with Brother Nee. Without her, we wouldn't have him. Without him, we wouldn't have Brother Lee. Without all of them, we wouldn't be here. And so we should not be afraid. In the Lord's recovery everywhere, and I believe in Europe, there are grains of wheat. No one will know what is taking place now. And you don't need, and you don't want anyone to know. You just know, I'm following the Lord in this way. I'm not here for myself. But then eventually, what does it say? The Father will honor him. You grain of wheat. Okay, G. In my Father's house are many abodes. I go to prepare a place for you. My Father's house, that's the church. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, here's the Father's feeling. Even at the Lord's table this morning, he is so deeply touched that so many of his children are here, their home, in the place prepared for them. But also the Father can see a lot of empty chairs, so many empty places, thousands, tens of thousands of my beloved children. They're not here. And at least some of us need to be open to have the Father's heart. Because there's a place prepared for each one of us that cannot be filled by anyone else. And I believe personally, and the Lord knows, the inward struggle I've had for more than 26 years in prayer, that I believe there are open chairs for saints, especially younger ones, that were here, and now they've gone away. But that is not the end. In a way of respect, I hold God responsible to his word in Revelation, in Ezekiel 34. So many of the sheep have been scattered away, but I am the shepherd. I will seek him and find him. Amen. And we know from Luke 15, 99 are here, but the one is missing. He didn't say, well, I'll do the best I can today from 8 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. He said, I'm not coming back until I found the lost sheep. Isn't this touching? Right now? Are there not many, even right here in the meeting, who have a deep longing? I'm not ashamed of the tears could come. Lord, put the enemy to shame. Amen. Seek and find them. Amen. Bring them back to the Father's house. Amen. In the place you prepared for them. H, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is John 14, 20, one of the most profound verses in the New Testament. In that day, that's the day of his resurrection. Notice, you will know, not you will believe here, not you will hope, you will know that I am in my Father, and you know that you are in me, and you will know that I am in you. And so when John used the word know, and I've been looking into 1 John, how many times he says no. This is an experiential no, but also a revelation no. You need to know that I am in my Father, and you are in me. So you need to know right now, Christ the Son is in the Father, and you are in the Son right now. That means by being in the Son who's in the Father, you are in the Father right now. And the Son in whom the Father is, from verses 10 and 11 of that chapter, is in us, and now we know. Don't pass over that word know. This is an experiential knowing. That this is now, it's real to me. It's just real. Then a following verse in I, abide in me and I in you. This is another wake up in the morning challenge. I know many dear saints, we somewhat wish it were the opposite. I abide in you, and you abide in me. And so I wake up real early for some reason today, and the Lord says, good morning, Ron. I'm abiding in you. I've just been waiting for you to wake up. I'm abiding in you. No, he says, Ron, wake up. Abide in me. Turn your heart. Exercise your spirit. Call on me. Exercise your faith in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Apply the reality of me as the offerings. Amen. And so it begins with us. And this is how our will has this necessary function. Are we going to wait until we feel like it? Until we're inspired? Until we're motivated? No, it's another day. And I'm little more than 50% awake. I'm getting going. But I don't want to just wait. And I believe I'm not alone. It's in these early minutes that sometimes the enemy attacks the most in our mind. We're not fully aware, right? And so we don't have to engage him directly. We do it indirectly by ignoring him and saying, Lord, Lord, thank you for a new day. I consecrate this day to you. Amen. I turn my heart to you. Amen. I will exercise to contact you. Amen. Then he will abide in us. Amen. And I believe before too long there will be quite a conference on abiding. Amen. But that will be dependent on the Lord's leading. J, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. So if we really love the Lord, and we are loving him more and more, we will keep his word. And his word, let's just say his word is, come to the full time training. Move from California to France. Words like this, because we love him, then my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. And now we're going to come to you, and we made ourselves a dwelling place for us, for you. Now, I'm going to make you our dwelling place. This is not a visiting place. We're going to live inside of you forever. We're going to build ourselves into you. Welcome home, Dad. Welcome home. K, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are. So we all need to be in the Lord's name, not in ourselves. And then we will be one, even as the Father and Son are one. And this is a marvelous testimony, our oneness. Look at all the different kind of human beings. And the love for one another is the same. Am I right? There's no preference, there's no bias. There's just the same love for everyone. Because we're living in 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. So we love God, we love one another, we love sinners, we even love the human enemies. We hate the devil, but we love the people because we are becoming that. L, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Amen. And we referred to a little bit earlier in message 3, the glory, the means of expressing God, was given to the Son. And I have given that, God expressive glory, to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And we, the Father and Son, are one in the divine glory. And the Lord is moving all the churches. He's moving the universe, the Lord's recovery universally to the highest development of oneness, that we are one in the glory of God. And there is no self-expression anymore. Every member, Christ is being expressed. And we're in a process. So we're not discouraged by being in a process. You're not discouraged that your son who's 15 can't do what his older brother, 21, can do. You're just where you are. And so here we are. Eventually, we're going to be in the oneness of the glory of God. Amen. And finally, the desire of God's heart. There will be the universal glory manifestation of the triune God. It will be so marvelous, I say again, it requires a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. To match what this is. Okay, now, M, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected into one. So again, we're in the process of living in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine species. We are being perfected into one. So can we all just agree we're not perfected yet? But that doesn't mean there's some defect. We just need to continue on. I personally, this is just brother to brothers and sisters. When I see you all again, there will be more glory of God in you. There will be more oneness. There will be more perfection of the divine life and the divine nature in us because we're in the process. Now, my last point, even a little before four, I think. Father, concerning that which you have given me, I desire that they also may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So we're all moving in this direction to be where he is. We will behold his glory. We will express his glory because we will be his glory. So I end my part by saying, glory be to God. Glory to the triune God. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Please pray prayers of thankfulness and come to the microphone and let the river flow.